Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ian. Today's is an impossible message. Impossible, that is, only for you and I without Jesus. When it comes to the defining feature of Jesus' disciples, he is clear that it will be their love for one another that reveals to the world that Jesus is alive in their fellowship. Thanks for listening today as we see that it is only through the power of the Spirit that we are able to love one another the way God has first loved us in Christ Jesus our Lord. You talk to many teachers this time of year in May, they're about ready to be done with teaching, all right? It's been the whole year, and I can recall back particularly to fourth grade as we were approaching the end of the year. Our teacher put on the movie The Goonies. Do you remember that one? I mean, back in the 80s, yeah. So we were watching that. One of the other things that I recall is that fourth grade is when you hear that girls might like you and boys might like girls. And so if you wanted a soap opera, let me tell you, just go to fourth grade and you will see all the little sip about who likes who, and Johnny likes Susie, and Jared likes Angela, and sure enough, guess who I heard likes Ryan? This sweet girl in my class named Sharon. And we were at the end of the year, at the end of the day, going to watch a movie. And she wanted to hold my hand through the movie. And that meant, guess what that meant? That meant we were boyfriend and girlfriend. I'm telling you, man, my heart never beat so hard in my life. And that's why it was. Like for whatever the period was that the movie was on, we were boyfriend and girlfriend. And then the movie ended and we broke up. That was it. Listen, we were just going separate ways, right? It wasn't her, it was me, whatever it was, right? Didn't work out in the long run. And it's funny to think through, but like at least for that little window of time, like this was the expression of adolescent love, right? You were saying the right things. You were holding hands, you were going through all the motions, but what was it in reality? It was just pretend. I mean, none of it was real. In fact, so much of it maybe just based off of emotion and didn't have any depth or root. In fact, I would learn later in life all the way into college, and I'm not going to share all this on a Sunday morning, but yeah, having girlfriends are difficult, partly because you kind of put yourself out there. Right? Boyfriends as well. It's not just picking on the girls, right? Because you have to become vulnerable to love somebody. You have to actually understand the weight and the cost of love. And if you aren't prepared for that, if you're only just going through the motions, if you're only carrying the labels, then it's not real. The same is true in the church of Jesus Christ, that there are ways in which we have become accustomed to simply carrying labels. We're brothers and sisters. Are we though? Is there any substance behind that? Is there actually any embodiment of love behind the label that we have created within the ritual of playing church on a Sunday morning? And I wonder if you and I have really thought through the weight and the cost of what it means to be vulnerable with each other. I mean, isn't it easier if we all just come in here and pretend that we're all okay, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Big smiles on a Sunday morning. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all what? Okay. Oh, here you go. We're okay. Oh, God forbid. God forbid that would be the expression of his church here in Sagola. There was a time, and it still exists, but at least within the unfolding of the progression of God's word, where this was a problem in the early church as well. There was a group of folks who thought that they knew the right terminology, the right words. So they would talk about loving God. They would talk about following Jesus. However, there was no embodiment of love that was shared in their gathering. And it's to that environment that the Apostle John writes his epistle. Let me invite you, if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the book of 1 John as we work through a lesson that John is going to lay out, really the pinnacle of the entire epistle is what we're going to cover today, of how you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are not given a kind of permission to play brother and sister. You don't get to pretend that we love each other. We actually are commanded to do it. It's not a matter of using the right words on a Sunday morning. It's not a matter of wearing the right clothes, sitting in the right place, singing the right songs. Rather, it's a matter of embodying a Christ-likeness. You with me on this? We are called and commanded by Jesus and through the leading of the Holy Spirit to, in our relationships with each other, look less like us and look more like our Savior. We're going to start reading in chapter 4 of 1 John, so chapter 4, in verse 7 through the end of the chapter. As we do, I'm going to work through some real high-level, easy observations, and then ground us in four conclusions that'll lead to how we apply this to our lives today. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and believe or rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." All right, I want to share with you some real quick key observations from this text. Number one, love is from God. Might be really plain and obvious to you. Verse 7, this is how John begins. "Dear friends, let us love one another." Why? Why? Here it is. For love comes from God. That's why you are to love one another. Starts right there at the very beginning. If you want to know how you are connected to God, it can be evidenced by how you love each other, because love comes from God. The early church took this idea, and as they began to develop it, it was through theologians like Origen and Irenaeus, they saw God as, the Latin is called the fons divinitas. It's this idea that he is the fountain, the divine fountain from which all things come. And so love comes from God. A few centuries later, Augustine looked at the same idea and interpreted love from God as the highest good. And so, therefore, God being the highest is the source of the highest good. In the Middle Ages, Thomas Aquinas looked at this phrase and characterized Christian charity as the having goodwill towards one another, and that God himself is the first cause of this highest good. You can see how we've tried to figure that out for centuries, right? I think they're all right, by the way. I'm not quibbling with the theology behind how the church has sought to understand this. I think it's simpler than that. I think it's just simpler. And when John writes that love is from God, that's why we ought to love one another, what he's doing is he's referencing the source of your love. Everybody get that? It's the source of your love. I know where it comes from. If you love one another as a sinner, it must not be from you. It must be from God. We have a box of Rice Krispie treats in our cabinet. And if I see Sadie with a Rice Krispie treat, guess where I know it came from? You with me on that? It came from the cabinet. I can tell where it comes from because it's sourced in our cabinet. Now, that's just a funny way of thinking. Actually, sourced in Super One or Walmart. I don't know where Emily gets it from. Here's this idea, though. If I see her with it in her possession, I know where it comes from. This is how it works for you and I. If you have Christian love for one another, it must have come from who? Must have come from God. Number two, love is modeled by God. Look with me in verses 10 and 11. John writes, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." And here it is. This is how he did it. "And sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This is love, that God sent his son. And so not only does love come from God, God actually shows us what it's supposed to look like. We're going to cover that as we get down to our applications. There's not a lot more I want to develop there other than to say God is not the kind of teacher for you and I that stays far and distantly removed from our troubles and trials and tribulations. I'm reminded of my grandpa on my dad's side. This was one, I don't know, it was a Packer game going on. He must have been upset. And he said to me, "Ryan, do what I say, not what I do." Literally said that, you guys. Like, I remember the moment I heard that because I, young enough, thought, are you really sure that's, I don't think that's how it goes. Do what I say, but not what I do. Thankfully, you don't have that with God. God will never tell you, this is what I'm commanding you to do. So do what I say, but not what I actually do. That's not our God. Our God has shown us, he has modeled for us what it actually looks like to love. And the good news behind this is, for you and I, if you struggle with loving each other, show of hands. Nobody. Oh, a bunch of sinners and liars. Yes, that's right. If you struggle with loving each other, which we all will from time to time, the good news is you need to look back at who? You need to look. This is not a trick question, right? The easy question in church is what? The answer is Jesus. You need to look back at Jesus again. Not only does love come from God, it's sourced in him. If I see it in your life, I know where you got it from. But he also models it for us. And so when you get into those days where it's just like, son of a gun, I'm having a hard time, I promise you, you will be aided by looking once again to the love of God that has been shown to you through Jesus. Number three, love is defined by God. We did a whole series on 1 John a year or so ago, and so I just referenced my notes on this one because it's the same text that we're in. And so it's the same observation. We do not today get to redefine love. If you look with me in verse 16, right in the middle, it says, God is love. If you look back in verse 8, at the very end of verse 8, it says again, God is what? God is love. Don't matter what you have said about it, God defines it. Question, does our world today want to redefine love? Oh, absolutely it does. And so both in the sermon that I gave on the series and for today, I wrote down a couple of things. Number one, you cannot define love as the warm fuzzies. It's not emotional sentimentality or as the excellent rock band Boston saying, it's more than a feeling. A couple of you got that, I'm pretty sure, right? It's more than a feeling, right? So yeah, if you just think love is when you feel loved, you're wrong. That's not it. It's deeper and greater and costlier than that. Additionally, it's not what our world today would call it, unconditional affirmation. Unless you affirm what I say, you don't love me. You're a hater. And so true love within our culture today means a kind of unconditional approval or affirmation of whatever it is I'm demanding. Whatever it is that I declare as right. The problem with this is that we live in a culture where love means affirming feelings and desires and identities. And that's not how love works. That's not how it works. God is the one who defines love. Fourthly, God commands it. God commands it. And so if you look with me in the text again, you will see this showing up in verse 21. And he has given us this. Does it say suggestion? Is that what your Bible says? He has given us this. If you get around to it, if you feel like it. No, what does it say? Command. It's a command. It's a command for you. You need, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You need to learn to love each other within the family of God. There's no way around this. Now, I'm just struck a little bit by this as to who it is reporting the command to us. We're getting this from Saint who? This is Saint John. You with me on this? Go back with me a little bit in Jesus's days on the earth, walking with the disciples. Good old brothers James and John went to Jesus and they said, Lord, we want you to let us sit at your right and left hand. You guys remember this moment? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Who are these brothers of thunder watching out for right now? Themselves. I love it. In the text, it says, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant. I just love that term. We don't ever use that term before. There's a word I would use, but I can't say it in church right now for how they were really feeling. Because there's conflict that's going on. In fact, this is a little bit sobering for me just because Jesus is God in the flesh and he can't even get the disciples to love each other properly. And so I quit. You with me on that? I can't do it. If Jesus is going to, I can't do it, right? We're all of us going to call on the Holy Spirit to help us do this thing because certainly it's outside of my capacity and yours. Because in the scriptures, it says in the beginning, on their way to Capernaum, amazing question. Jesus overhears the disciples arguing with one another. And he's like, hey, what y'all arguing about? And they don't want to say because it's embarrassing. The text records they were arguing as to which of them was the greatest. Come on, you guys. Can you imagine how frustrated Jesus has got to be? And if that wasn't enough, Luke chapter 22, at the Last Supper, y'all couldn't figure it out on the road while we were doing ministry, traveling with each other. You're still obsessing over this idea as to who's the number one, who's the greatest, even as Jesus is on the eve of his betrayal and death. They're still arguing about it. Are you with me on this? It's like, and yet, who records this command for you and I? One of the very ones who was there. John was there. John has had time to be still and to listen to God's Spirit and to figure this out and then to see this is the problem within his day, the modern church. I might suggest to us this is our problem today too. We struggle with this and it will not suffice for you and I to play church and pretend. This is what he writes and records in chapter 15. Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And so I'm not content to let my own disobedience be permitted under the facade of a make-believe relationship with you guys. I love you. I'm so thankful to get to journey through life with you. And I need to make sure I'm prepared to back that up with a kind of love that is sourced from God, modeled by God, defined by God. You with me on this? I need to do that. And I hope you allow your heart to be challenged to that end today as well. So what do we do with this for conclusions? There's four that I wrote down here. This first one is a big one. I believe the text is showing us today that God's love is in fact a kind of end in itself. And I'm getting this from verse 16 a little bit. Look with me in verse 16. It's at the very end. It says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, period." I don't always think this way. I don't know. Maybe you might think similarly. Sometimes I think that love is far more utilitarian. If I love this person, then they will either love me or do something that I'm wanting them to do. I tend to think of love as a tool that gets fashioned for an ends beyond itself. But that's not how it works. This is an amazing truth. God's love is an end in itself. It doesn't lead to anything beyond. It's not requiring anything more. It is our destination. Sue, if I could pick on you for a minute. You read from Psalm 62. David says, "I saw you in the sanctuary. Your love is better than," do you remember? Life. It's better than life. That's the exact idea that John is building all of his teaching around. God's love for you and I is where we need to live. It's where we need to rest. And you and I need to work to redefine this because it's just not common in our world today. The majority of your expressions of love are going to be built around some form of transaction. I mean, you can't fool me on this, you guys. I live in the same world you live in. If you are nice and kind to somebody, what's your expectation from them? That they treat you the same way. That's not how it works with God's love. God's love is the destination. It is an end unto itself. Now, I don't want you to think as I say that it doesn't also lead to things, because it does. It totally leads to transformation, supernatural life. It does lead to more, but it is a place in itself where you and I can rest and honestly find hope when we are feeling hopeless. And this is a challenge for us because it comes in conflict with our culture. It did in Jesus's day too. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Thanks, Jesus. Now, does he do this? Does Jesus model this for you and I? Totally does. Like, you're going to see it in his life. He says that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? So here's our challenge, is that we just need to reshape how we think of love. The love of God is the destination. I'm reminded of when Emily and I travel back to the Bahamas on the island that we have served on. There's nowhere else to go. That's the end of the line, so to speak, right? The cul-de-sac of travel. This is how you and I need to begin to think of God's love. It is the destination. There's not get to love so that you can do more. We cannot begin to say, if God loved me, then he would fill in the blank. Do we do that to one another, right? Has that ever happened to you? If you really loved me, you would take out the trash. If you really loved me, you would wash the dish or whatever, right? This is how we think in our world. We have to stop doing that because that's not how it works with God. There is no, if God loved me, there would be something more. Nope. God's love is better than life. God's love is an end in itself. Number two, God's love isn't dependent on any outcomes. So it's kind of the reverse of that. Not saying if God loved me, he would, but saying I'll love you if you will. Let me just tell you guys, we are all in big, big trouble if this isn't true. If God said that his love had a string attached, so that God says, I will love you only when you blank, or only if you blank. You guys with me? We're in big trouble for this one. In fact, look with me in the text once more. This is in verse 10. This is love. Everybody with me? Verse 10. That's a really important defining moment in the text. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You see it repeated in verse 19. We love because he, what? First loved us. God's love does not come to you with strings attached, waiting for some kind of outcome. The closest I can get to this in our real world is what I think moms have for newborn babies. Right there, there's just a kind of love that mother has for her newborn. What's that newborn doing for her? Waking her up in the middle of the night, pooping around the clock, right? Crying on full volume, right? This is what you're doing for me. And yet, what does the mother do? Loves unconditionally. I love without a requirement of outcome. I just simply love you. We saw this in our New Testament reading from Phil this morning. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless. Powerless means you can do what? Zip. Nothing. Christ died for the ungodly. I got nothing to offer him. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You continue and read on that he died for us as his enemies. And so we just need to make sure we're watching this unfold in the text today, that if you are going to characterize your following of Jesus by adopting this kind of love, you got to have this same kind here. You guys with me? I'm going to say that over again. If y'all want to follow Jesus, yes or no? Yes, I want to follow Jesus. Okay, well, then you need to love. Tell me a little bit about what that love looks like. Looks like this. It does not put strings attached in order for you to show love. All right, number three, God's love risks all. Verse 9, this is how he showed his love. He sent his love. The text says, one and only Son into the world. It says it again in verse 10. He sent his Son. It says it again in verse 14. The Father has sent his Son. You and I need to know that when it comes to God's love, he is all in on it. That is not what Sharon and I shared in fourth grade. I wonder what it looks like for you and the person sitting across from you or in front of you or behind you today. Because remember, if we're going to love the way God loves, he's all in on that. And I don't know about you, but that's scary. It's a great cost that God has demonstrated his love. There's a parable that he gives in Matthew of, this is a picture of God sending the prophets to Israel. There's a landowner who planted a vineyard, he put a wall around it, wine press, built a watchtower. He rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect its fruit. So the servants here are representative of those prophets of the Lord who are going to speak to God's people. The tenant seized his servants, they beat one, they killed another, they stoned a third. That's exactly what they did to the prophets. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first, time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his what? He sent his son. Now, I got to tell you, if I'm this farmer, come on, be honest with me. If you're this farmer and you see this happening, you going to send your son? I'm going to send the police. You with me on this? Like, I'm not sure I would respond the way God responds in this way. And so this is a really important picture for you and I when we're going to try to understand the kind of Christian love we need to have from one another. Notice, as he sends his son, thinking they'll respect him, but when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, "This is the heir, come, let's kill him, take his inheritance." So they took him away, threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And we just need to see once more that, yeah, when God shows us his love in verse 9, he does it by sending his one and only son. And so God's love is willing to risk it all. And that can be very hard. It can be very hard, especially within family members. Any of you have tensions between family members? Brothers or sisters? I'm not talking about husbands and wives right now. That's a different sermon. That's a different one. Extended family, right? Parents and children, or brothers and siblings, even your own children. Got some conflict in there somewhere? Yeah, I guarantee you, we take a straw poll this morning. None of us enjoy that. None of us want that to be the case. We want to see harmony within our family. Guess what? This is God's family. This is God's family. Jesus lived and walked with the disciples who they themselves were constantly at friction with one another. So we got to be honest. It's going to happen here as well. It's so much easier, you guys, to play church. Oh, so much easier, right? Just let's go a couple hours, be done with this thing, drink some coffee, eat a donut, go home. Except that's just plain church. That's not real. We need to be willing to love the way God loves. And it's scary sometimes to do that. This last one is maybe the most important of all. God's love secures all. And there's no way for us to teach from this passage in 1 John without also drawing your attention down to verse 17. Take a look with me in verse 17. In this way... In what way? Okay, back up a little bit. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Do you want to be there today? Because I do. I definitely want to be on God's side of the equation. I'm on God's team. God lives in me and I live in him. How again? Because I live in love. All right, verse 17 now. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. This is huge, you guys. If you needed any security for your heart to know that I belong to Jesus Christ, it can be evidenced in the way that you selflessly love each other. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying the opposite of that. I really wanted to preach an easy sermon this morning. God said, no. This is tough. This is a toughie again, right? Because we got to learn to live the way God lives. We got to learn to love the way God loves. And it's scary and it's hard and it's going to take humility. And I don't want to have humility. This is what you and I will find great confidence in, because when this is true in your life, it says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears has not been perfect in love. I want you to underline or at least circle the end of verse 17. Right? The confidence on the day of judgment is because in this world, we are like who? We are like Jesus. If you are what? Loving like Jesus. And so that's the challenge. Now, I just want to make sure you know that this security that we would have, it comes by virtue of the Holy Spirit living within us. And so there's no way you and I can proceed. Please do not hear me this morning. Hey, y'all got to do better loving each other. Good luck. Nope, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, hey, we need to do like Jesus does in loving each other because he's given us his Spirit to help us to do that. You can find this even in the text. This is in verse 13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his what? His Spirit. And so every time you have this conflict that's showing up, and it will show up, You and I need to categorize that as a question of where are my actions sourced in? If I do not love, if I want vengeance and retribution in a way that places me as the judge, understand that comes from the flesh, that does not come from God. But that if I love with selfless sacrificial love, that comes from God's Spirit. And I can have great confidence that I will stand on that day of judgment, not because of my ability, but because of the Spirit of God who lives in me. Amen? You guys with me on that? All right, so let's move to the really hard part, which is what we got to do with this thing now. All right, here you go. Number one, you and I, we need to love one another as an expression of faith. Here's what I mean by that. Do you know if it's going to work if you love the person that you're struggling with? Do you know if it's going to work? No. I don't know if it's going to work. It may not work. My best efforts to reach out in love might not have the outcome that I desire. But that's good news, because remember, God's love isn't dependent on outcomes. Remember that? We had that earlier in our observations. God's love isn't dependent on that. He loved us when we were ungodly. He loved us when we were sinners. He loves us not because we give him anything. And so here's what that means for you and I. If I am going to be like Jesus to love the people who are hard to love, I have to do it as an expression of my faith, as an evidence of my faith, as showing an expression of God's Spirit within me. If you spent any time just reading through some of the prophets in the Old Testament, you will see again after again after again, they turn to idols. And God once more shows his love to them. And then they turn to idols again. And God shows his love to them. Over and over this happens. If God is doing that, modeling that for you and I, then we need to see that our expression of faith looks like loving the way he loves. That's how you live your faith. When I was in the Bahamas, there was a church where I was serving in where the pastor and myself got into an argument in the middle of a service. Well, now, who's the most stubborn, me or him? Ah, okay, you guys know me well. Okay, it wasn't great. It wasn't great because I was teaching one thing and then he was teaching the opposite of that. And I was like, nope, this is what it says and I'm not willing to budge on this. And everybody there got really awkward. Now, here's the problem. In that culture, which is built on a kind of honor and shame transaction, right? If you feel shame, then you are kind of persona non grata. Like you don't go back to that church again. And this has happened in this guy's life over and over and over. And so the next Sunday, guess where I went? Right back to church. And I faced him again, and he's not used to seeing that. And it wasn't a great day, but I was trying to show love even in the midst of this tension and difficulty, seeking reconciliation, because that's what we're taught and told to do. After a matter of short time, weeks, less than weeks even, like that man, even to this day, is one of my closest friends on the island, because love, as an expression of my faith, maintained that relationship. I want you to see how Peter references this. Remember, Peter was one of the guys who was indignant against those two brothers, right? Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Man, that's good news. I need that from God. Do you need that from God today? I do. And therefore, I need to learn how to model that. And so number one, love each other because you're Christian. Okay, that's what this means. Love one another because that's who you are. You're sourcing that love in your identity from Jesus Christ. Number two, love one another as dependent upon Christ in you. If you look with me in verse 12, this is, honestly, verse 12 is worth circling or underlining or something. It's repeated towards the end of the chapter, but he says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So this challenge is for you to humbly say, I can't do it. I feel like cussing. I am angry. I don't want to forgive. Whose strength is that in? That's my own strength, right? And so do you know what I need? I need a kind of dependency on who? On Jesus Christ to live within me. That's what I need. And so this is exactly what John is teaching in verse 12. We don't see God, but if we love one another, we do see God because God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You'll be familiar with this verse from Jesus' teaching in John 13. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then this awesome little line, by this, everyone will know that you guys belong to me. Because you are doing it not in your own strength. You're not loving each other by your own ability. You're doing it by the ability that comes from the Spirit of God himself. Just two verses here as Paul affirms this to the churches. Ephesians 3, he says, I pray out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established, right here. He's talking to the church. Our church needs to be rooted and established. It's the idea that a tree that has a hurricane wind hit it, doesn't fall over. Why? Because it is rooted and established. In what? What do you call the ground that we're rooted in? According to Paul, it's this. It's in love. And that we might have the power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how high and how wide, long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. I love this one too from Colossians because Paul didn't start the church here. He's only hearing about it. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. How amazing would that be? Like you just hear of a church down the road and it's like, man, them guys just love Christians. They're always serving. They're always writing cards. Right? They're always bringing a plate of cookies. They're always visiting the hospital. Man, do I always thank God for them. I don't want you to miss this. It's not just love, but it's also what did I underline here? It's also faith. That was the first one that we looked at. Remember? You need to love as an expression of your faith. And when you do, this is going to be the evidence of Christ Jesus in you. Now, I have to emphasize this to us today. I can't do this for our church. You have to do this. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, when Paul writes to the Colossians, he's not talking to the pastor. He's talking to the people. This is how the people characterize themselves. And you and I, we need Jesus living here. You're called his body. Amen? Yeah. Okay, listen, I know you're getting tired. I'm wrapping up right now. Don't let me lose you. This is so critical because some churches simply rely on the denomination and their reputation to be their expression of love. Or they rely on the pastor to do all the work of love. But that's not how it works. It is the congregation. It is the people of God who have this expression of love. And when you do, Jesus lives here. It is his strength that does it. He is evident in our midst. And so we need to love one another with a dependency on showing Jesus here. All right, lastly, you and I need to learn to love one another sacrificially. All right, I'll go quick on this because you don't need a lot of teaching on it. And this is the example of a parent who enforces consequences. Is that a popular parent? Yes or no? You ever say this to a little one, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? Do you ever hear that one before? Why? Because the parent loves the child, is not concerned about being popular. That is a sacrificial kind of love. Or this is the friend who confronts another friend because of their sinful habits in their life. Is that easy to do? You see a coworker, family member, loved one, neighbor acting a way they shouldn't. By the way, that doesn't work so well outside of the church. This is more inside of the church, right? But yeah, if you see one of us acting in a way that's out of step with God's Spirit, sacrificial love means that I got to confront them. Or caring for a loved one when they can't care for themselves. That will require sacrifice. I only want to build this out in one example. This is in Mark 10. It's the story of the rich young ruler. You guys know this story? What must I do I want to point out just how it ends down here. Like, the disciples are amazed. They say, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Jesus is not making this easy, right? His teaching, in confrontation to what this young dude wanted to hear, isn't what he wanted to hear. I've done all these things. I've done everything since I was a little boy. But look at this, right in the middle. It says, Jesus looked at him and what? And loved him. And gave what we today would call tough love. It's super sad because God loves him in the person of Jesus. And this dude walks away. If I was Jesus, I would be like, well, what do I need to tell you so that you keep following? You keep coming to church, right? What do I need to say so I don't lose you? And Jesus is going to love in a sacrificial way with even a willingness to lose this guy and to let his disciples hear who can be saved. Look at that. That's how they heard it. Not the answer they were hoping for. And if we're not willing to love in this manner, I submit to you, we might just be playing church. And I don't want to play church. I want to love the way Jesus loves. Let it be an expression of your faith. Let it be evidence that he controls you, not you controls you. And let it be done in a way where the cost is the same type of cost that God showed us when he sent his one and only. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray together this morning.